Okay, yeah, good morning. If you will please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 will be our first text for this morning. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. It says this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servants or your female servants, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, so last week we began our discussion of whether or not the Sabbath is a moral law or not. And on the outline that you have in front of you, we went through the first 2 points, the creation ordinance proves it's a moral law and that it's part of the Ten Commandments proves it's a moral law. So to briefly review that, it can't be a ceremonial Jewish law, firstly, because it wasn't given to the Jews first. It was given at creation to man, Adam and Eve. It can't be particular to the Jews when the Jews wouldn't rise up for about another 2,000 years. So obviously, just by the timeline, it can't be particular to the Jews. Also, it can't be ceremonial because it was given before sin entered the world, and ceremonial laws deal with sin directly. So there's two reasons found in creation why it can't be a particular Jewish law or a Jewish ceremonial law. And secondly, we looked at it's part of the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment we just read shows that, one, this commandment is a creation ordinance, as it says, the Lord, you know, created in 6 days and rested one, and therefore we should do that. So it's founded in creation. But by virtue of it being part of the Ten Commandments, it proves itself to be moral, as all the other Ten Commandments are as well. So it's quite a stretch to say that one of the Ten Commandments isn't moral, and it's just particular to the Jews, especially because it wasn't first given to the Jews. Okay, so we have to finish up that second point on the Ten Commandments. There's a couple things I want to say about that. So, regarding the confusion over whether or not the Sabbath commandment is ceremonial, to some degree that is understandable. And here are the reasons why. It's because the Sabbath was incorporated into the Mosaic administration in a unique way. There were ceremonial Sabbaths and ceremonial temple system, and they were imposed upon the ancient moral Sabbath, okay, like clothes are placed on a body, is that they were not the moral Sabbath itself, but they were added to it. So we'll look at some of that. An attempt must be made to distinguish between the permanent moral Sabbath, which is grounded in creation, and the temporary Mosaic additions to it. So there are many ceremonial things done on the Sabbath that were addenda to the law, but do not make the law itself a ceremonial law. Okay, so for example, the bread of the presence was to be set on the table in the holy place on the Sabbath day. Okay, Leviticus 24, verse 8. Another one, a special sacrifice in addition to the ordinary daily sacrifice was to be offered on the Sabbath day, Numbers 28, 9, and 10. The rite of circumcision was performed on the Sabbath if it was the eighth day after the child's birth, Leviticus 12, 3, John 7, 22. The Sabbath is listed among Jewish sacred festivals, the appointed feasts of the Lord, Leviticus 23, 1 through 3. It, the Sabbath, like them, was proclaimed to be a holy convocation, Leviticus 23, 3. All these point to Israel's close personal relationship to God and its separateness from the pagan nations and the ceremonial shedding of blood, the sacrifices, which makes this covenantal relationship and separateness from the heathen nations possible. Okay, so the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, but it also is a sign between was a sign between God and Israel. There's no contradiction between those two. You have, from what you mentioned before, the New Covenant theologians who get this position wrong. They say it's not a creation ordinance, it's just a sign between God and Israel, and that's not true. It's both. Now, so to review, basically, this section, the Sabbath commandment is moral in and of itself, being a creation ordinance and being set forth as moral since it's part of the Ten Commandments. And it's said to be kept by both Jew and Gentile, the sojourner within your gates, but to keep the Sabbath. There are, however, ceremonial addenda added to the Sabbath command that were particular to the Jews, being ceremonial in their nature. So one can see why there's some confusion over this, but a careful study shows that the fourth commandment itself is moral and binding upon all people, while the Jewish ceremonial addenda are not binding on all people. As we noted before, uncircumcised Gentile sojourners could only partake of the moral aspect of the Sabbath. Okay, the sojourn in your gates, only the moral aspect. But they were forbidden to partake of the ceremonial aspects, those only being for the circumcised, for the converts. Okay, so to kind of summarize this up and to answer some objections about that particular thing, Schwertley writes, quote, "Some have argued that the Sabbath could not be a special sign between God and Israel if it had been morally binding on all nations, because then it would have no special significance for Israel." Okay? But this argument fails to take into account that the other nations of the world did not observe the Sabbath because they were not recipients of divine revelation. They had not been set apart, as the people of Israel had, through miraculous redemptive acts. They did not have the ceremonial system in which to approach God, and they were not a called-out theocratic nation. The Sabbath was a sign between Israel and Jehovah only because of God's grace. While the moral foundation for the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, the knowledge of the day and the manner of keeping it are both revealed by special revelation and special grace. God, by sanctifying this among them, this day among them, let them know that he sanctified them, and he set them apart for himself and for his service. Otherwise, he would not have revealed to them his holy Sabbath to be a support of religion among them. If we sanctify God's day, it is a sign between him and us that he has sanctified our hearts. When the Jews kept the Sabbath day holy, they were declaring to the world that they worshipped the true God who created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The general apostasy of the other nations, the heathen nations, made this duty of visible Sabbath keeping, which God enjoins on everybody in all ages, a badge and mark of those who fear him. Okay, to explain what he's saying there, he's saying, it's no problem with the Sabbath being a creation ordinance and moral and binding on all people, and taking that and putting it with it being a special sign between God and Israel. Those are not contradictory. It was a special sign between God and Israel because God called them out and graciously gave that to them, gave them the law, gave them all the ordinances to help them and to promote the true religion. The other nations didn't keep the Sabbath because they rejected God. They didn't know his law. They weren't called out. They weren't. The difference is that Israel was given God's special grace and the other nations were not. Simple as that. So there's no problem with the Sabbath being a special sign between God and Israel and it being moral and binding on all nations. Okay, does that make sense? So that's kind of the first 2 points of why it's moral, and they're really big, is that it's a creation ordinance and that it's part of the Ten Commandments. Okay, so next we move on to the third one, is Jesus' teaching on Sabbath day. So if you grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 1 through 8, that we'll start with. So we've argued in two categories, the Sabbath is moral and perpetual, the creation ordinance, part of the Ten Commandments, and now we're going to see what Jesus himself taught about the Sabbath. So we're going to read Matthew 12, 1 through 8. Okay. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Okay, so there's a lot of confusion over this passage and what Jesus is actually saying about Sabbath. So what is going on in this scene? Jesus and the disciples walking through grain fields on Sabbath, and the disciples pluck some heads of grain. They rub them between their fingers to rub off the chaff and pop the grain in their mouths. Okay? They were hungry, so they were picking up a little snack as they walked, and Jesus discussed things with them, okay? So the Pharisees jumped all over Jesus for allowing his disciples to pick some heads of grain while they walked. That's what's going on, okay? Why did they jump all over Jesus, though? Matthew Henry comments this, quote, the Jewish teachers had corrupted many of the commandments by interpreting them more loosely than they were intended, a mistake which Christ discovered and rectified in the Sermon on the Mount. And we looked at that a few weeks ago, is that they interpreted murder and adultery too loosely. But concerning the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, they had erred in the other extreme and interpreted it too strictly. So note, he says, note, it is common for men of corrupt minds, by their zeal in rituals and external services of religion, to think to atone for the looseness of their morals. But they are cursed who add to it, as well as them who take from it, from the words of this book. And he puts Proverbs 30, verse 6, end quote. So Henry's just saying that these guys, for all other commandments, they interpreted them too loosely, but their Sabbath, they went too strictly and added to the command itself. Okay, so Henry's exactly right. They erred on the other extreme and were too strict. And Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Okay, so that's exactly what they're doing, is they're adding to the fourth commandment, but making it more strict. Okay, so the Pharisees jumped all over Jesus because they wanted to be able to accuse him of being a lawbreaker. Okay, that's oftentimes their goal. If the Pharisees could accuse Jesus of being a lawbreaker, they could discredit him by ruining his reputation. That's the Pharisees' main goal, is to trap Jesus, and you see that a lot of places. So the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath commandment. That's what they're doing. They're saying it's not lawful to do what you're doing. But now, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you really have to dig in and do a correct interpretation, is that how does Jesus respond to their accusations? That's crucial to understand this. He responds by defending his disciples' actions, and he uses the Bible. He uses the Old Testament. He cites the case of David, who ate the bread of the presence when he was hungry and needed strength as he was running for his life from King Saul. Jesus says that what David did was acceptable because it was needful. Okay? This is Jesus' teaching on why works of necessity are acceptable on Sabbath, and we'll talk about that later, why works of necessity are acceptable. David was justified in his eating of the holy bread only because it was needful and he was hungry. Okay, that's why it was acceptable. Had David eaten the bread out of pride and contempt of the priestly position, he would not have been justified in his actions. Okay, so that wasn't David's attitude. It was needful. It was necessary. He was hungry. It was because God honors the needs of the body, namely satisfying hunger, and therefore is in accordance with Jesus' argument. It is okay for his disciples to satisfy their hunger on the Sabbath because God allows men to feed their bodies as needed. That's basically what he's getting at. Note that Jesus' disciples were not doing a full harvest of their fields on the Sabbath, which is certainly a breaking of the Sabbath, as that could be done on another day. It's not necessary. But rather, his disciples are simply picking up snack as they walk. They're plucking a little head of grain here and there and popping it in their mouths. And for that, that's what the Pharisees condemned Jesus and his disciples for. Henry comments, quote, Jesus then urges a daily instance of the priests, which they likewise read in the law, and according to which was in constant usage. The priests in the temple did a great deal of servile work on the Sabbath day, killing, flaying, burning of the sacrificed beasts, which in a common case would have been profaning the Sabbath. And yet it was never reckoned as any transgression of the fourth commandment, because the temple service required and justified it. This intimates that those labors are lawful on the Sabbath day, which are necessary, not only for the support of life, but to the service of the day, as tolling a bell to call the congregation together, traveling to church, and the like. Sabbath rest is to promote, not to hinder, Sabbath worship, end quote. Okay, so that's what Jesus is talking about. When he says, think about the priests, guys. They killed all sorts of stuff and did a bunch of basically kind of butchering work on the Sabbath. Is that profaning the Sabbath? And of course they'd say, no, it's not. So how is it that picking little heads of grain is his point? Jesus' point here is that men are allowed to do works of necessity on the Sabbath, and he proves his argument from the Old Testament. And he calls his disciples guiltless in verse 7, okay, in regards to their breaking the Sabbath on that day. Okay, so they're not guilty of breaking the Sabbath, is what he's saying. Some say that Jesus is relaxing the requirements of the Sabbath commandment here. That is not true. Jesus proves his argument from the Old Testament, okay? Certainly David, in the Old Testament, priests were under the Sabbath commandment. Okay, he's saying we're keeping the Sabbath just like David and the priest did. Old Testament saints did. Okay, so there's no change there. According to Jesus' teaching, he and his disciples are acting in accordance with the Old Testament saints. He's making no true change to the Sabbath commandment. He is just correcting the pharisaical perversions of the commandment. They're being too strict. They're adding stuff to it. Okay, now some say, remarkably, that Jesus is abrogating the Sabbath commandment here. Such an interpretation makes no sense, because Jesus' argument are not geared towards why the Sabbath doesn't apply to them, but are geared entirely to why what they were doing is lawful. Okay, so if anything, he's upholding it, and that's exactly what he is doing. He is not abolishing the Sabbath. Okay, Mark adds a phrase in his parallel passage in Mark 2:27. He says this, the Sabbath, quote, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Okay, that's not in Matthew's, but it is in Mark's, in the same story. So the anti-Sabbath person kind of goes hog wild over this phrase for some reason. They say, see, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, therefore we can do what we want. Jesus is relaxing the Sabbath commandment. I hear that a lot. This is should be considered a sound argument. The meaning of this phrase, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, is simple. The Sabbath is a sacred and divine institution, but we must receive and embrace it as a privilege and a benefit, not as a task and a drudgery. Okay? Jesus is simply saying that it is okay for a man to do acts of necessity, and the law does not, nor did it ever, restrict a man to eat on the Sabbath. Okay? The Sabbath is for our benefit. That does not mean that we can do whatever we want, just that it does not limit us so that we can't pick a little food to eat. Okay? In this context, Jesus is still rebuking the Pharisees' additions to the Sabbath command. That's his main purpose by saying that. Man was made for God, and God made the Sabbath for man to bless him with it. Okay? That's what he's getting at. Okay, so next, Jesus says, quote, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. This is also one that the anti-Sabbatarians like to pick up on. This is the conclusion and the climax of Christ's argument. Is his lordship over the Sabbath, Matthew 12:8. The entire exposition regarding the Sabbath is given by Jesus as the Lord who has instituted the Sabbath, who thus knows what the Sabbath law involves. Okay, the emphasis is on the word Lord, but this does not imply that the Lord of the Sabbath can disregard the Sabbath, set it aside, do what he may please with it. That's not what it's saying. As the Lord of the Sabbath who instituted it, he upholds it. He will tolerate no pharisaical interference with its true purpose. It is thus that Jesus protects his disciples' charge that they were violating the Sabbath. As Lord of the Sabbath, he would be the first to condemn every violation. Okay? As Lord of the Sabbath, he is now condemning the Pharisees' perversion of the Sabbath. Okay? So it is not Jesus disregarding, it's him upholding the Sabbath while the Pharisees disregard it. They're the true ones. They're being hypocrites here. It was the Pharisees, not Christ's disciples, who were guilty of dishonoring the Sabbath. For in rejecting the word of the Lord of the Sabbath, by rejecting what Jesus is saying, both written in the Old Testament and what he had just said to them in person, they themselves are desecrating the Sabbath, the Pharisees. Okay, so some theologians and expositors, in keeping with their anti-Sabbatarian presupposition, have an altogether different interpretation of Christ's words here. And they argue that Christ is telling the Pharisees that because of his supreme authority as Lord and Sovereign, he had relaxed and discontinued the Sabbath law for his disciples. They're saying, well, Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, so we can do what we want. Pharisees, back off, kind of thing. The anti-Sabbatarian interpretation suffers from a number of insurmountable exegetical difficulties. Okay, so one, it will be quite inconsistent on Christ's part to tell the Jews that he had not come to destroy the law, Matthew 5:17-19, and then turn around and get rid of the fourth commandment, one of the Ten Commandments. It'd be quite inconsistent, and they totally pick up on that and accuse him. Secondly, if Christ had actually abrogated the Sabbath law and allowed his disciples to break it at will, then why was the Sabbath issue not brought up in his trial before the Sanhedrin? Why is he not considered guilty of throwing out one of the Ten Commandments? Additionally, why was there no response to Jesus when he said to the Jews, which of you convicts me of sin? John 8:46. They would say, well, you're a Sabbath breaker. But they didn't, because he's not. And they didn't understand him to be a Sabbath breaker once he refuted them. Third, if Jesus had altered the Sabbath for his disciples, Why he spends so much time explaining the meaning of the Sabbath and justifying his disciples' behavior using Old Testament examples. I think that's one of the biggest ones. Why would he defend himself and say, we're guiltless in doing this, and say, well, even so, it doesn't matter because we can do whatever we want. It's kind of childish, and we'll talk about that in a second. Fourth, the New Testament teaches that the ceremonial types were rendered null by Christ's death. Thus, to argue that Christ was here before his death, repealing the Sabbath is premature. Okay, so if you believe that the Sabbath was ceremonial, which it's not, and we proved that earlier, it still wouldn't be time for them to be repealed yet. It's still Old Testament here. Fifth, Christ came to fulfill all righteousness. As a second Adam, he submitted perfectly to the whole Mosaic law, including circumcision. One does not fulfill a law by breaking it. Okay, so that's a really, really big one as well. Theologically, Christ had to keep the whole law for us to be justified. And the thing is, if you were consistent in saying, well, Christ broke the Sabbath, then we are not justified. His righteousness was imperfect in that case, and that's a serious problem. Okay, so he kept the Sabbath perfectly. And sixthly, Christ says that his disciples were innocent of breaking the Sabbath. Okay, if the disciples were innocent, then why would Christ need to make an excuse by saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, so I can do what I want, saying he altered or relaxed the day? The fact that Christ declared his disciples innocent renders the anti-Sabbatarian interpretation impossible, for it would have Christ contradicting himself in the same sentence. This explanation would represent the Savior as stultifying himself by his own words, as we sometimes hear foolish and false children and servants do when being charged with an offense. They first deny it and then make an excuse for it. So he's saying, like a little kid, who says, if you say to your kid, hey, did you lie to me? And they say, no, we didn't lie to you. You say, well, you sure? And he said, well, yeah, but my sister made me, so it's really her fault. Basically, Jesus is saying, we're not guilty of this, see, because David did it and the priest did it. He says, well, I can do it anyway, so who cares what you say? It's silly. It's a silly thing. It's quite an offense, I'd say, to his argumentation and his holiness, say that he is acting so silly and foolish. He did not deny that he did wrong and then make an excuse for why he can break the law. Okay, that's what they're pretty much arguing. That's not going to stand. It's an awful thing to charge Christ with. Okay, so to summarize, Christ did not teach that the Sabbath was abrogated or relaxed in any way. This is consistent with his teaching that he did not come to abrogate the law, and that we are obligated to uphold and teach all of them from the least to the greatest. Okay, so Jesus corrected the Pharisees' perversion of the Sabbath command, just like he corrected their perversions of the other moral commandments in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout his earthly ministry. Okay, so no, it won't stand that Jesus' view on the Sabbath is anti-Sabbath. Okay, he was very much for it. Okay, we'll go ahead and go into the next section here, see how far we can get. Isaiah, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, 1-8. Isaiah 56, 1-8 says this. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and it keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountains, and I will make them joyful in the house of house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all my peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Okay. Very important passage here in our Sabbath discussion. So this passage further proves the abiding validity of the Sabbath command, because it is a prophecy of Gentiles keeping the Sabbath in the New Testament era. Not only does this passage further show that Gentiles were allowed to keep the Sabbath in accordance with the fourth commandment, the sojourner within your gates, and that the Sabbath is not only for Jews, and this passage teaches that as well, and there is therefore a moral law, it also shows that Gentiles will be keeping the Sabbath in the New Testament era, showing that the Sabbath did not end in the Old Testament. So this is a really important text. In the broader context here in Isaiah, at this point he is prophesying about God's mercy, namely the salvation that will be found in Jesus. Okay, so he talks about the coming salvation in our text here and earlier as well. That is obviously about Jesus. As we read here a little bit earlier, Isaiah 53:3-7 says this. Verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth." Okay, so the theme of this section by Isaiah is the coming salvation. And that continues in Isaiah 56, verse 1. He says, "Thus says, Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. Pursue my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed." Okay? So we can see that this section of Isaiah is dealing with the salvation brought by Jesus. So look at this passage again, Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. Look at it again. And note that keeping the Sabbath is as much a duty to the Gentiles as keeping justice and not doing evil. So if you look at verse 1 and 2, he says, "Keeps justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and so the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." So we have here the Sabbath, one, put in a category of moral, in a category of justice and not doing evil and that sort of thing. And we also find in verse 8, that foreigners who join themselves to the Lord are to keep the Sabbath. Okay, so again, another Gentile keeping of the Sabbath. So it's not particular to the Jews here in the New Testament thing. So not only does Isaiah apply the Sabbath to the Gentiles and place it within the category of a moral law, he also applies it prophetically to the Gentiles in the gospel dispensation. Lee writes, quote, as Bickersteth points out, Isaiah 56:2 must refer to the moral duty specified in the preceding verse, in verse 1, so that as the passage refers to the future times of the Christian church, it is deserving of particular notice that the Sabbath is not only spoken of as an institution still existing in that more enlarged and spiritual condition of society, but as partaking of a moral character, which indeed, from its place in the midst of the Ten Commandments, it possessed from the beginning, and demands a sacred observance. This prophecy in Isaiah 56 is pointing to a period when the house of God was to be called a house of prayer for all people, and at that period, the man who should keep the Sabbath from polluting it would inherit the blessings of God. Okay, so you have New Testament era, Jews and Gentiles keeping the Sabbath. Okay, so they therefore cannot be an Old Testament only ceremonial law. It's abiding in the New Testament. And commenting on Isaiah 56:6, Bickersteth states, quote, "This is a particular phrase of the same prophecy, containing a distinct promise of the divine favor and acceptance being extended to the Gentile converts. And in this part of a repetition of the Sabbath, in a manner so explicit that it is scarcely possible to imagine a stronger testimony could be given to the continued observance of the Sabbath in the Christian church." I think that's true. This passage is very, very strong in pointing out that the Sabbath continues in the New Testament. It has some place in our New Testament church. Okay, Matthew Henry agrees when he comments, quote, "The Sabbath, being required more generally of man and the Son of Man, it intimates that Sabbath sanctification should be a duty in gospel times, when the bounds of the church should be enlarged and other rites and ceremonies abolished." Okay, end quote. So it's clear that this prophecy teaches that Gentiles will be keeping the Sabbath day in the New Testament church. This completely obliterates any objection that states that the Sabbath was just an Old Testament Jewish ceremonial law. Furthermore, according to verse 1, keeping the Sabbath is put in the category of keeping justice and doing righteousness, which shows again that the Sabbath is a moral law. So we'll stop there for today. Are there any questions or comments about this? Yeah, we'll talk about that passage more in when we apply what the Sabbath requires later on in the last section. So right now I'm just kind of showing that the Sabbath does not end in the Old Testament. That's the point.
So close
to, yeah, it's just a couple of chapters.
It is the
time. Yeah. Any other questions or comments at this point? Okay. If not, I will close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for our Sabbath. We thank you that you have set aside one day in seven that we can rest from our worldly businesses and labors, and that we can focus our whole attention on you and your word and on things that are meant for serving the day. We thank you for Christ's clear teaching. We thank you that the Sabbath is not a burden to us and is a great special gift towards us. We thank you that you have blessed us so much with your entire law. We thank you so much for salvation in Christ, who has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that we cannot keep any of your commandments. We cannot keep the Sabbath commandment. It is too difficult for us sinners. But Lord, we confess and profess that you kept it perfectly, as well as all of the other, all of the rest of the law. We thank you for that act of obedience that is imputed to us through your justification, through death on the cross. We thank you for salvation through Christ. And we pray for the rest of our morning worship this morning. We thank you that we can come together and assemble as your gathered saints. We praise you so much for calling us out, for saving us. We pray that what we do this morning in praise and worship you is acceptable and pleasing in your sight. So we praise you and we thank you. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.